Sabbath day. Today is the Sabbath day. And the world does consider it Mother's Day, but actually for the believer, Mother's Day was yesterday. Or it's tomorrow. It's not today. It's not today. We're just going to have a time of fellowship with the Bible, with the Word of God, and also with one another as we take a couple questions or comments. Anyone here has anything, you're welcome to raise your hand or over the website. And then if I don't see any hands, I'll take one of these questions that were submitted through the website so we don't have that pause or that silence. Sally, go ahead.
Is it on? On chapter 16 of Revelation, I'm kind of confused because Mr. Camping, I think, was talking about this being in the 5 months, but then he mentions in verse 6. You want to read verse 6?
Okay. Revelation 16:6. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy.
Is he talking about an event that happened before the 5 months? I'm not sure why he...
In Revelation 16, we have the vials of the wrath of God poured out. And these are said to be the last vials, the last bit of God's wrath and His anger is being poured out. And that's during the five-month period of time, which begins after May 21st and concludes on October 21st of 2011. That 5 months of history, the last 5 months that this world will be in existence. And during that time, a lot of the language of the Bible that we thought was referring to hell, that we previously would read and we would think weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's for the poor soul that was cast into hell forever and ever, and they're going to be in this misery and torment, and they're going to weep and gnash their teeth. And many of the passages of the Bible, like Deuteronomy 28, from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, you know, we always thought, well, this is talking about hell, but if you read the language, it was always kind of confusing to me. How do you relate that language of Deuteronomy 28 to an eternal damnation when God is using many of the pictures of this world and saying that there'll be a siege and a straitness and the fathers will eat their children and the mothers will consume their children. And all this language that really relates to terrible tragedies that have happened on the earth and that will happen on the earth in 2011 during that 5 months. And so we as we're learning, as God is opening up our understanding to the truth of time and judgment, the judgment of the end, then we're seeing that many passages are fitting into this 5 months, and so does Revelation 16. It's the last vials of God's wrath, and where it says here in verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. And that's talking about especially those that have been in the churches and congregations. The blood of Abel unto Zacharias, Jesus told the Pharisees he would hold them accountable for. Or Babylon in Revelation 18, if you turn over a page, it says in the last verse of chapter 18, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And so that blood has been crying out for vengeance ever since Abel, the days of Abel. Abel yet speaketh, because, and that's what God said to Cain, thy brother's blood crieth out to me. And so it's no wonder in Revelation 6, when we see the souls of them that were under the altar, they're saying, how long before you avenge us and revenge our blood? And that's going to take place, especially during that 5-month period, when there will be greater damnation for those that have been professing to be Christian and so have been a part of Babylon or have been a part of the corporate church, and yet now they're going to be shown to be hypocrites, shown to be unsaved, whether it would be a pope or a bishop or a priest or a minister or an elder or a deacon or any kind of teacher or anyone that was proclaiming the word of God, and in reality they weren't saved. They weren't saved. And so during that 5-month period, it's going to be very shameful for them especially, which will lead to greater condemnation, the greater damnation that the Bible talks about.
I've got a question here about September 7th and September 7th, 1994, and something to do with the little season and the 23rd month, and the and also September 7th, 1994, May 21st, 61 days, and May 21, 2011, and also the destruction of the church.
Well, you're looking at a timeline that someone developed, and what it is the May or September 7th, 1994, would have been from the end of the church age in 1988 in May. There was a 2,300-day period that would conclude in September 94, and that was the first part of the Great Tribulation, those 2,300 days, where God was hardly or virtually not saving anyone in the world. And so there, it was a time that Revelation 8:1 calls about a half hour of silence. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That's the 2,300-day period. But then beginning in September 94, began the second jubilee, began the latter rain that we're still experiencing, that God is still sending forth into the world. It is related to Isaiah 11, where God says, I will set my hand a second time, and it is referring to the sending of the gospel into the world during these last days of the Great Tribulation, when God is going to save a great multitude of people. And that second jubilee or latter rain period will come to an end May 21st, 2011. And then we have the 5 months, and nobody's being saved at that time, because on May 21st, that's the rapture, that's the taking up of the believers, and they're going to be out of the world. And yet it'll leave 5 months or 153 days of judgment. And it's, we've heard about it. We've seen the verses that are in Mr. Camping's studies that he's using to show what is going to happen on the world for those 5 months. And it's going to be an awful time, a terrible time. And for anybody in the world, anyone who's unsaved to be left behind, but especially for someone who had knowledge, someone who had understanding. You know, the gospel's going out now through family radio to all the world, and all kinds of people are hearing it or are or will hear it in the next 3 years. And yet some of them, we don't know how many, some of them are going to hear it. And actually, one of the things I hope we can check out is the parable of the sower. And Lord willing, next time we're going to look at that parable of the sower, where you hear the word of God. You do hear it. But in that parable, some falls by the wayside, and it says they heard it. Some falls on stony ground. They heard the word. Some falls amongst thorns. They also heard the word. But the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things comes in and chokes the word. That's what that parable says. And so here God is sending out the gospel to the whole world at this time like never before. It's covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. And unfortunately and sadly, just because you hear the word doesn't mean you're going to become saved. It's just like planting, just like when you have a garden. If you have other things that are coming around the word and choking or the seed and choking the plant, it's not going to grow. It's not going to grow. It's going to remain the same or eventually die. Yeah. And so that's unfortunately what's going to happen with some people. There's too many distractions of life and people are so caught up with the things of the world. They don't have time for the Bible. And then on that day, all the things no longer matter. All the cares are gone on that day. I mean, you really got a burden now, but all the other cares like bills and retirement and fixing up the home and buying things and playing with things, it's all gone. It's all gone. The cares that choked the word up until that point now won't even seem that significant or important. The most important thing is to get into the ark, to get into the safety of salvation in the Lord Jesus, but the door is shut. The door is shut.
Okay, I was going to ask you that the church that it's got is about the gospel of the of all the churches worldwide that's going to be free will and all that. I was going to, a caller on the open forum was asking Mr. Camping a question, and I overheard it. He said, How suppose you're wrong that the 2011 won't come? And Mr. Camping was holding on to it. He's holding on to the truth that it will happen, you know. But the caller kept questioning him, how suppose it don't happen and all that, you know. Because he's been doing all his work on this, and he's been preparing scripture on this, and I've been doing my homework on this too. When I was on the train, about three or four months ago, of January of 2007, when I was on the train and I was doing my homework on this here, you know, and everything. Everything fits in place. Everything was right on the money, you know.
So
when I said this.
So what's your question?
My question is, the caller was asking Mr. Camping if he's wrong. If Mr. Camping's wrong about 2011, then and it doesn't come, then what you want to say to the viewers or the people that you said that 2011 is going? You were wrong about 1994, and he was wrong about this and all that stuff, you know. Do you think
it's wrong, Lester?
No, I think it's right. I think it's right, you know. I think it's right or something. But I believe the Bible. I believe what it says. I believe what it says.
Well, see that you just said it. I believe the Bible, and that's what convinces people is the Bible, and a believer. Knows the voice of the Lord, and so when we hear things, we check it out. Contrary to what many people accuse, we check it out as much as we can, and we see, is the Bible teaching this? And so in hearing this, we go to the Bible, we look to see if it's so. And I tell you, when God arranged the calendar, when he arranged the calendar of history, so that 7,000 years from the flood falls on 2011, and then from totally different time path, we find that 1988 was the 13,000th year of Earth's history, and that Pentecost, when the church age ended, which we know from other information, we go 23 years, a full 23 years, or 8,400 days, into 2011, then we find that a full 23 years ends on May 21st, 2011, and it's the 17th day of the second month in the Hebrew or Bible calendar, which is, it's very strong confirmation. So, you know, I think we have to focus on that aspect of things, that the Bible is giving us all kinds of information about the end, the timing of the end, and it is looking to May 21st and October 21st. And so I don't think it's profitable to wonder or to think, well, what if it doesn't happen? Now, what do people really want to do with that kind of statement?
They should question God.
Does somebody want to say, well, it's not going to happen, so I really don't have to live like a Christian? Is that what it is? It's not going to happen. So why should I actually try to live my life like the Bible commands me to live my life? That's basically what's beneath that kind of way of thinking.
Yeah, that's right.
And to tell you the truth, if we live like it is going to happen in 3 years, and we do that because God tells us not to be ignorant of this one thing and, you know, all that information, and if we end up spending our money and our time and our lives doing it the way the Bible would have us to have done it all along, have we lost anything?
No.
We haven't lost a thing.
No.
And we just are doing it as God would have us to do it anyway. Now, this is a little motivation. This is, as it says in 2 Peter, if we go back there, in 2 Peter 3, in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And that's what we're doing. We're looking for the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's not the verse I was looking for. Where's that verse that it points out that when you're looking for these things, it leads to holy living? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I thought it was here. Yeah, that's it. Did I read it? Did I just read it? Where is it? Oh, okay, 11. Seeing that, verse 10 and 11 is what I should have read. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's what God is telling us in his word, and we're looking, searching the Bible for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, especially as we see, well, yeah, it's not 1,000 years from now, it's 3 years from now, and we have a lot of evidence that is pointing to that, and so How much more should we be doing it God's way and living our lives in accord with His Word?
Well, if that's the case, we don't need no DNA then. We got it right there. We don't need no DNA to prove our point. We got it right there.
DNA?
When you use DNA to find things, you know, and all that, you know.
Like evidence.
Yeah.
Well, we have it in the Bible. The Bible's given us a lot of evidence that we're at that point of time, and we had all that evidence, but then when we began to learn about the 5-month period, it was confirmation after confirmation that's where we're at.
Because you see, the reason I ask that, because I'm sick and tired of these churches using these 1,000-year reign of Christ all the time, you know, and it doesn't make sense to me, you know, why people do that, you know. That's why I'm asked that, you know.
Okay. Two.
Chris, I've been looking at the question about salvation and assurance. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us, a very familiar verse, that we're to examine ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can speak to and examining ourselves, what should be the criteria for that examination, which is part A, and also, even while we're examining ourselves, guarding against a false assurance. You know, if we were influenced by a do-it-yourself, type of gospel, that we to guard against, false. We wouldn't want to be standing like in Matthew 7, saying Lord, Lord. At the same time, though, how do we balance that with the true assurance that God tells us in His Word, for example, in many passages, in 2 Corinthians 5:8 or Philippians 1:6. So how do we balance that?
Okay. Let's read 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And so God commands it. It's not an option. It's not something that we can do, far off time. Actually, God commands us all to examine ourselves, to take an honest look. Like it says in James, look in the mirror of the Word of God. And so we look and we know in 1 John, it says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So that's how we look in the Word of God. The Bible gives us laws, tells us what to do. And how are we measuring up? Today's Sunday, just an example, today's Sunday. And the Bible says, remove your foot from His holy day. It's not a day of pleasure. It's a day that is God's for spiritual activity. What do we do on this day? Do we work? Do we cut the grass? Do we go to the store like it's any other day? Go shopping? You know, and how are we measuring up? Well, I'll tell you the truth. I do a couple of those things, someone could say. And so they're not going to get any support from the Bible. They're not going to get any assistance of assurance of salvation because they're not doing it God's way. But on the other hand, someone could say, well, yeah, not because of trying to get right with God, but because Christ is my righteousness, and I know it's His work, not my own. I want to be obedient. And Isaiah 58 lays it out that it's God's holy day. And I'm all right with that. I do my shopping on Saturday. I cut the grass on Saturday. Saturday is a busy day, but I try to get it done. I fill my tank with gas, whatever it is. You know, not to get right with God, but because this, we know, is pleasing to God. And so that's just an example. There is a verse that we look at. And there's many other verses, many other commands. We look at these commands. However, let's say, okay, God says, go forth with the gospel into the world. Check. freely have received, freely give, check. You know, and all these verses, Sunday's a Sabbath, check. Well, do we get so many check marks that we then say to ourselves, I am a child of God? No. No. That's a dangerous thing to do. Because the reason is that the Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Well, examination can help us see our problems, but we can never examine ourselves to get confirmation, and then we say to ourselves, you're a believer. What self-examination, if it's done according to the way God would have it to be done, leads us to is back to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way within me. In other words, we don't trust ourselves completely. We don't trust ourselves. So, as I look at myself, Lord, I have a desire to do your will. And by your grace, there's been a lot of changes in my life. And now I am doing your will. But still, I know the nature of man and it's my nature. And so you search me. That's what God is. See, like many commandments, repent, we can't repent. Believe, we can't believe sufficiently. Examine yourself, we can't do it right. We can't do it 100%. So it leads us to the end of ourself, and we go to God and we say, search me, O Lord. You perform the search. Like when you have your computer and you got a virus and you start up one of those search and destroy robots or whatever they are, and they search your computer and you don't know. I don't know what's going on when that thing's running through all those numbers and then these red things are popping up all over the place. I don't know what's going on inside that computer, but someone developed a program that is searching it out, finding all the bad stuff. And then it'll display it at the end and you hit delete. That's what God would have us to do. Search me. Me, O Lord. You do the search. And then at some point, God will take care of deleting it, getting rid of it out of our life. And so that is where self-examination leads us. But if we go to the other verses and was it 2 Corinthians 4, 6? 5, 8. It says here, we are confident. Well, let me back up to verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And I think the key word here is confident. We are confident. So, how is it that someone who's a believer who has cancer and knows they have 2 months to live, is there any comfort? Or are they going to be doubting? Am I a child of God? Oh, I only have 2 months to live. No, they can be confident. Because there is assurance of salvation. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. It is possible to have assurance of salvation because God says it. Somebody can know that they're saved. They can be convinced by God. His Spirit witnesses to their spirit that they are a child of God. And so, be careful even in that, because David was a child of God, but then when he fell into sin, oh, have mercy on me, O Lord. Create in me a new heart. And any believer who is living confidently as a child of God going on and falls into a sin, then we don't say, oh, I'm not going to worry about it because I know I'm a child of God. And no matter what kind of sin it was or how grievous. No, it shakes us temporarily. It shakes the confidence and it causes us to doubt. And so we go to God crying out for mercy like we first did or all anew. And then if we are a true believer, God will give us victory and He will help us. And so, yes, there is assurance of faith. There is assurance of salvation. Now, I would never try to convince anyone or assure anyone. That's not any person's job. That's God's job. And so if there's 50 people here and 90% are unsure, that's between those people and the Lord. It's not anybody else's job or responsibility. Even during the church age, the pastor had oversight, and his only role would be to see if someone wanted to partake of the Lord's table, and he would try to find out if someone was truly saved. But nobody can convince someone, and they shouldn't try to convince anyone that they're saved. You know, God's in control. He's in control. And if somebody's going to doubt all the way up until the very end, well, maybe that person's a believer. It's possible they could doubt and be a believer. Like it says in 1 John, in 1 John 5, I think. 1 John 5. Where does it say God is greater than our heart? Anybody see that verse? Well, it says if our heart condemns us. 1 John 5:9. No, I don't think that's it. It might not be 1 John 5. Maybe it's another chapter. But it says 3:20. 1 John 3:20. Yeah, here it is. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So it's possible to doubt. And you know, we see a sin in our life and we say, Lord, how could this sin be in a real Christian's life? And I doubt. Well, it is possible that person's really saved. And as it says, God is greater than our heart. In other words, if it were our belief that saved us, we would be in big trouble. We would be in big trouble. But since it is God's faith, it is the work of Christ and not our own, then even if we have some times of doubt, then there can still be salvation. And someone can be frightened and afraid. And here it's getting May 20th, 2011. And they're praying. And yet that person could be saved. Or someone very confidently could approach that day. And also a true child of God, because God has given them assurance. So, you know, it's in God's hands as far as who's saved and who's not saved. Yes, Greg.
So then that doubt, if someone's truly saved, they doubt, that's not sin?
Oh, I think it would result from sin. I think it would result from sin that someone's doing something they know they shouldn't be doing and they haven't gotten the victory over in it, and sin brings doubt. And troubles us. Is it sin itself? I don't know.
If someone is saved, and let's say, you know, that there's all the evidence, but they, because of the terribleness of the 5 months, let's say they, you know, they don't want to, they don't want to have a false type of, salvation planet, and so they want to play conservative. And so would that be, you know, is there a problem
that'll just... Well, you mean someone thinks they're saved, but they're just going to humbly say, I don't know I'm saved?
No, they're convinced in God's word that they are saved. And it's not a do-it-yourself or what have you. But they, you know, because of the terribleness of you know, judgment, May 21st, you know. And so they want to, you know, maybe play conservatively and say, well, let me just not.
Is there some safety in doubting?
I mean,
in one sense there is. In one sense there is. But if someone thinks they're a believer, if they think there's been a big change in their life, and they see that by God's grace they're keeping His commandments, and there is all kinds of changes, their desire is to do things His way, and so forth. I don't know why they would say, well, I want to play it safe and not make a statement like, yes, I am a child of God.
Would be not trusting God, right?
Well, there could be a sense of false humility. There could be a sense of false humility where I don't want to make that kind of statement because it's boasting. But if we're saying God did it, God did the work, that's not really boasting. I don't know. Maybe that's the problem. Okay, we've come to the end of our time, so let's stop here and take a 10-minute break, and then we'll start again about 11:30.